This morning, if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Proverbs chapter 17. I have a little bit different style message for us this morning. So we've been going through the book of Proverbs this summer. We've spent most of our time in the first nine chapters. That's the prologue. It really sets the foundation for the rest of Proverbs that comes after it. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of look at just some different topics from the book of Proverbs. And this morning, I wanted to focus on one of our distinctives, which is this idea of gospel culture. And the reality is culture really does matter. Right, that matters. I think of one practical way that matters is in our respective workplaces, right? The place where you work really matters. And oftentimes the culture there can make or break whether or not you stay there, right? If it's a toxic culture or there's, it's just not healthy, it's hard to stay in that place even if you're making a decent amount of money, right? Culture matters. When I was in high school, I'm not from Falls City originally, I'm from Kansas City. And so my first job in high school was at a place called Shields. It's like an athletic store, they got hunting, they got fudge, they got everything under the sun, it feels like. It's great though. And it was a great experience. And one thing that I really appreciated about Shields is that their culture really mattered to them. We went through several, I think it was like 2 months of training. Like I was just being a cashier / customer service, but they wanted us to know stuff. They wanted us to be able to give knowledge to customers. It wasn't like, hey, just stay in your lane and don't worry about anything else. They're like, no, we want you to actually know things. What was kind of amazing is, sometimes when you're in high school, you're just like, hey, I just want my paycheck and I want to go home, right? What happened was Shields, one thing that they did again well is that they actually expected stuff out of us. They actually called us to, show up on time, to put forth effort and actually to care, some difficult stuff, right? And so what happens is a lot of people that didn't want to do those things ended up leaving. And what was left over was, again, this culture of people that were like, hey, we want to do things well. We want to make this a good experience for customers. We want to do all these things. And it was just a really encouraging environment to work for. I never looked back at that and been like, man, what a waste of time. Like they really showed me what it looked like to have a good culture and what that culture can work together to accomplish. As I said, culture also matters for us here in the church as well. Again, we have kind of these four distinctives that we like to highlight, and one of them is gospel culture, right? Letting the gospel transform how we interact and how we relate with one another here in the church. So this morning, I want to look at what wisdom Proverbs gives us as we seek to develop that culture here, right? Or as we seek to continue in that path, right? I don't think this is necessarily something we super struggle with, but my hope is that we'd be encouraged and reminded to continue to walk this path as Proverbs gives us some wisdom in that area. So again, Proverbs, again, as we think about wisdom in Proverbs, right, wisdom is knowing God rightly and then applying it to our daily lives. So that's what I want us to think, not that these are just like little quippy statements and then we just move on, but no, this is knowing God rightly and then applying it to our own lives. And that's going to, I think Proverbs has some good wisdom for how we can continue to grow in a gospel culture. So there's four qualities that I want to look at from Proverbs. We're going to jump around just a little bit this morning. But four qualities I want to look at for us to pursue to develop this gospel culture here at Northridge Falls City. The first quality is this: pursue loyalty. The first quality is pursue loyalty. Loyalty is something that we all want in our own relationships, right? Like, I don't think anyone's ever said, like, man, I love my best friend. He's never there for me. He betrays me, and I haven't seen him in 6 months, right? They're the best, right? Nobody walks away saying, like, yeah, my top characteristic is disloyalty or whatever, right? No, it's the opposite, right? We lose friends. We cut off friendships because of loyalty issues. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I had a group of friends that had been hanging out. I was still kind of new to the Kansas City area at that time. But I basically found out that they were like, half the group was like hanging out without me and this other guy. And found out that they were doing that. And I was really hurt, right? I didn't feel joy. I didn't feel like, hey, that's great. No, I was hurt. I felt betrayed. I ended up changing friend groups as a result, right? Loyalty matters to us in relationships. And in God's wisdom, he wants his people to be loyal as well, to be faithful to one another. Hence, we read this in Proverbs 17, verse 17. It says this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, there's some Proverbs that are like tricky. You might read it and think, okay, what's going on there? But then we have Proverbs like this that are pretty straightforward, right? Right? Friends love at all times, right? They don't pick and choose the moments that they're going to be loyal versus not loyal, right? That's a friend that loves at all times is like this brother born for adversity, right? In other words, a close friend sticks with us even when life gets tough or things, you know, it's not convenient to love anymore. Again, I think this proverb is pretty straightforward, but I think it's good for us just to be reminded of how important that is, especially I think in our cultural moment that we live in. Because I think we live in an age that desires freedom over commitment, right? We like to have the benefits of commitments, but we don't want to actually make that commitment. We want to have an out, so to speak, just in case this doesn't benefit me anymore. Right, I think about this with phone plans, right? Back in the day, and I know for me that's not that long, but back in the day, you know, when you sign up for a phone plan, you had to like sign a two-year contract. And there was like a violation fee if you broke that contract. But yeah, when you got a new cell phone plan, you had to sign a two-year contract. You had that phone for 2 years, and then you could upgrade or get a different one. Now, if you watch ads on TV, there's all these smaller companies that are flaunting like, hey, there's no contract. You can cancel whenever you want, right? Their whole thing is like, hey, you don't have to get committed. You can enjoy it. And then if you decide you don't want it anymore, that's okay. Go do something else, right? We see this, you know, with streaming services as well, right? Cancel anytime. Try it, and then you can cancel it later. Right? Something that's prevalent also in like college sports right now, this thing called the transfer portal, where players can play for a school, and then they can just leave for any or no reason whatsoever. We also see this, sadly, in our culture with couples that live together before they get married, something very prevalent in my own generation. Right, they want all the benefits of marriage without the commitment, the sacrifice, and the other demands that come with being married. Again, not all those things are inherently wrong, minus the marriage thing, obviously, but it just reminds us, I think, of just the cultural waters that we swim in, that doesn't want commitment, that wants freedom, actually, from commitment. And the reality is we're really affected by that whether we recognize it or not. Yet the gospel confronts this face-to-face because a gospel culture is not a consumeristic culture. Right, our relationships with one another aren't based on what we can or cannot do for one another. It's not a business relationship in that sense. No, our relationships here are based on what Christ has actually already done for us, and then through that, we relate to one another. Right, at the heart of our loyalty to one another is Christ's loyalty to his people. God's people pursue loyalty to one another because Jesus was and is still faithful to us. I love Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says that believers look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? Because of the joy that was set before Jesus, this joy of glorifying God the Father and saving a people for himself, Jesus endured the cross. He was loyal to the end. He endured the shame that it brought, something that we don't always remember. That was a shameful and grotesque way to die. Jesus did all those things because he was loyal to his people, even though it cost him his very life. Similarly, 2 Timothy 2:13 says this. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Man, what encouraging words that we read there. Right, when our faith inevitably wanes, because it will, Jesus remains faithful to us. Jesus remains loyal to us in those moments. Right, he doesn't push us aside, but he draws us closer to himself. Jesus proved his loyalty, among other things, on the cross, and he cannot deny that, and nor does he want to. Right, Jesus loves at all times, even in our low moments. Jesus is right beside us in those moments of adversity when life throws a curveball at us and we don't know what to do next. And when we believe the gospel, when we're transformed by that, we are then freed to do the same to one another. This isn't stuff that we just figure out on our own. It's something that the gospel actually creates in us. We become a new creation, new desires, new priorities, all these things. And in that, we desire to be loyal. We desire to be faithful to one another, to commit, even if it doesn't give us the consumer benefit, if you will. So ultimately, again, the gospel drives our culture in this. So again, the application here is clear. Like, let's pursue loyalty to one another. Right? There's different ways that these, you know, consumeristic tendencies can pop up in our own hearts, right? To love or to want to be committed only when it's beneficial to us. I have to guard against that in my own heart as well. But let's put those things off. Let's commit to loving one another at all times and to stand by one another in adversity, even if that demands sacrifice or cost from us. This is what Jesus has done for us, and he calls us then to do the same, to follow suit with him. So that's the first quality, pursue loyalty. The second one is this, pursue truth. The second quality to, again, developing a gospel culture is this, pursue truth. Truth is something that we love when it's on our side, but truth is something that we can quickly despise when it starts to work its way against us, when we're all of a sudden in the wrong. Yet because the gospel is fundamentally true, it speaks of a true God, a true Jesus, a true Savior, all of these things, it creates a culture that values the truth, God's truth. It values the truth even if that's not necessarily what we want to hear in that moment. Thus, in God's wisdom, we have Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, 6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Now, it sounds a little bit counterintuitive, right? Like, how can a friend wounding us be considered faithful? Right, and what this verse is not talking about is like being physically attacked by somebody, right? It's not saying that, hey, if your friend comes and just beats you up, they're just doing their faithful duty as a friend, right? No, that's not what's going on here, right? If that happens to you, you probably need to get some different friends, right? But I think this verse really connects actually with the verse that comes right before it, which says, better is open rebuke than hidden love, right? The faithful wounds of a friend are these words of rebuke or correction when we're out of line. Right, it means that we love each other enough to tell the truth, even when that truth maybe is not what we want to hear in that moment. Right, maybe when our lives are a little bit off track. And that matters because the gospel brings us face to face with the truth of our own sinfulness. Right, the gospel is not the good news that we were good enough to make ourselves right with God. The good news of the gospel isn't just, hey, you do you. That might be the American gospel, but that's not the gospel of Scripture. One of the fundamental components of the gospel is that we have all sinned against a perfect and holy God. And before we were following Jesus, we were pursuing our sin head first, following just after the course of this world with no regard to who God was, until the gospel opened our eyes to the truth. To use the language of Proverbs, we were simple, walking in these ways in rejection of God and his wisdom until God's wisdom opened our eyes to see the truth. In New Testament terms, that's to see our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that Savior is only Jesus. So gospel culture is a culture that values truth. Right? Part of valuing truth is using the truth, God's word, to help each other stay on this path of wisdom, to stay living in a way that's rightly knowing God and then rightly applying it to our own lives as well. And those moments may feel like a wound, right? When someone says, hey, brother, you're out of line in that. Hey, sister, I saw you were talking like this. That's not okay, right? That's not what we want to hear in those moments. Yet as Proverbs reminds us, our friends are faithful in doing so because in doing so, they're helping us walk faithfully with God. They're caring for our souls rather than just our general psychological well-being, right? Because the opposite is this, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What Proverbs has in mind here is someone that just flatters us but has no regard for our spiritual good, right? That tells us the things that we want to hear and often we'll say those things, even if it's not helpful, not true, and frankly, just leading us down a bad and destructive path, right? They love to tell us what we want to hear, even if it's not true, and they let us just walk in sin and they turn the other way. They say, hey, no big deal, whatever. Oftentimes, that feels better than confrontation, right? Confrontation isn't comfortable, but again, it doesn't actually care for our souls. Might give this superficial level of peace. It might, again, just be easier that way, but it's not faithfulness. That's not reflective of a heart that has been changed and transformed by the gospel. A heart that's both willing to correct and then also to receive correction as well. So again, this is why we must pursue truth together. Let us pursue truth so that we can correct one another when we stray. This culture that when we are falling off or pursuing things that are wrong, we're saying, hey, brother, sister, don't go that way. Come back to the truth, right? Let us pursue truth so that we can counsel each other when we're not thinking the right way, right? We have all kinds of thoughts that spur up in our mind, and sometimes we need people to help us to think rightly. And let's pursue truth so that we can help one another know the source of truth, God himself, who's given us his word so that we can know him rightly. Let's be a culture that pursues truth because the gospel brings us face to face with truth. The third quality then is this, pursue grace. The third quality is pursue grace. So this will come from Proverbs 19. And it really goes hand in hand with this pursuit of truth. While a gospel culture doesn't compromise on the truth, this doesn't mean it's absent of grace. In fact, grace is embedded to the gospel itself. There is no gospel without grace, right? If mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting better than we deserve, right? If mercy is our forgiveness by Jesus because of his finished work, then grace is the ongoing of God's favor in our lives, even when we sin. The gospel is a gospel of grace. Thus, a gospel culture is a one that extends and delights in extending grace to one another. And one practical way we can do that is found in Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense is one of the fruits of wisdom. Proverbs speaks a lot of good sense, and to have good sense is to be living in right relationship with God. Right? Again, rightly knowing God, and then rightly living in response. And when we know God and we're applying it rightly, it helps us to become slow to anger. And we kind of talked about this morning. We talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. But again, that's hard to do when we live in kind of this outrage culture. Right? In fact, most social media platforms, most news outlets thrive and really live to spur on outrage. Right? If you've scrolled Facebook or Instagram or watched the news in the past week, there's a good chance you were up in arms about something or someone. Yeah, while there is a place for anger, don't mishear me, right? Especially as we look at the evil, injustices, sin in our world, there's a right place to be angry with those things. The reality is, especially in relationships with one another, our anger often quickly leads to bitterness and to holding grudges, right? Maybe somebody said something that you disagreed with. Like, well, how could you say that? That's flatly wrong. Maybe they didn't say something that they should have. Why didn't you speak up there? What are you doing? Maybe they've one-upped you in this or that. Maybe there's something that they're not as passionate about that you are. You're thinking, how could you not see this as a big deal? Maybe their conscience allows them to do something that yours doesn't. You think, how could you be living in such sin? What are you doing? Right? It's easy to see those things and get angry in those moments and let that anger just fester and become bitterness. And then we don't want to love one another because all we're thinking about is the little things that they've done up to this point that has made me mad at them. Yet the wisdom of God that comes from the gospel is that we must be slow to anger. I don't think any of us are going to be able to point to a time in our lives where we blew up in rage and that suddenly made everything all better. Like there's no problems anymore. No, in fact, we probably can think of countless examples of when we've done that and we've had to go do damage control, right? Right, the wisdom of God also reminds us that we must be slow to anger. As God is slow to anger with us, so we must be toward one another. And one of the ways we apply that too is that the wisdom of God reminds us that sometimes it's our glory to overlook an offense, which is totally countercultural to today. Right, the reality is that there are things that happen to us as we're talking, as we're engaging in fellowship, things like that, that we just need to forgive on the spot and move on. Yeah, maybe that person said something or they did something that, maybe rubbed you the wrong way a little bit. But it's really your glory in that moment to just forgive that person and to move on. That is extending grace. That is saying, hey, that might have been an offense, but I'm going to absorb that because I love you. And frankly, that's only truly possible when a heart has been transformed by the gospel. And again, it's countercultural because we live in this age where we want to make sure everyone knows every offense they've ever committed against us, right? We want to drag everyone through that. But the wisdom of Proverbs says, hey, it's our glory to sometimes overlook that, to forgive on the spot and move on. And when we stop and reflect on the grace of God that he has shown us in the gospel, it makes it easy to let some of those little things go, right? The reality is that because of our sin, we owed God an infinite debt. A debt that we could never have repaid ourselves. And God said, I know that. I know that you owed me that. But I'm going to take that debt on myself. I'm going to pay for that for you. Sometimes we forget that our smallest sins, those things that we're like, that was probably not right, but big deal. Those deserve the full weight of God's wrath and justice. Yet Jesus came to take our sins on the cross. He bore all of our offenses, big and small, fully, so that we wouldn't have to bear it ourselves one day. He forgave us. He took on these offenses for us so that we could extend grace to one another and to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Therefore, we can let little things go sometimes. Now, yes, there's times where things happen that we need to confront. There's some offenses that are serious, that are big enough that we do need to do something about it. Not saying that that's not the case. But there's so many times where there's just little things that we just need to grow in extending grace toward, right? Extending grace and moving on. Right, it's easy to just build up a laundry list of small offenses that people have committed, and as a result of that, we treat them different because we think, oh, this person always says this or that or this. The reality is we can work, it's sometimes to our glory, to offer grace in those moments and to continue to move on. Again, a conversation may be necessary at some point, but I think we can do a lot of upfront work as a gospel culture when we don't let those little things bother us. So let us pursue grace together. Let us extend grace in the same way that we received it in Christ. That's a culture that's been transformed by the gospel. The fourth quality then is this: pursue growth. Pursue growth. We find this in Proverbs chapter 27. And this is probably a proverb that many of us are very familiar with, probably common. It's one that I think we even see sometimes just in our culture in general. But Proverbs 27:17 famously says that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Right, again, we can see, I've seen this, sports teams use this, right? They use it because they, you know, apply it to teamwork, saying like, hey, you know, team, the heart of teamwork is working together, trying to make each other better. And the reality is that this comes from scripture here, and that's the same idea is true for us as we live the Christian life as well. Wisdom says that we ought to be sharpening one another. A gospel culture stimulates and promotes spiritual growth. We don't just take it as it is and say, hey, just do whatever you want. No, we're sharpening. We're calling each other to love Christ more, to grow in our relationship with him and one another. And the beauty of the gospel is that it does save us wherever we are at. Right, we don't need to know everything to be saved. We don't need to know all the ins and outs, the finer points of theology to be saved. Right, we don't need to clean ourselves up first and then we can be saved. No, the gospel saves us exactly where we are at, and praise God for that. That's a beautiful thing. But the other beautiful thing about the gospel is it doesn't just leave us where we're at. It transforms us. It gives us a new heart. It gives us new desires, and then it gradually allows us to grow in Christ's likeness. It allows us to, over time, become more like Jesus in our lives. And to be more like Christ, we need other Christians in our lives to sharpen us as iron sharpens iron. If we want to grow spiritually, we need other believers to come alongside us to help us. I think it's important because left to ourselves, we're not going to grow like we want to. In other words, if we, you know, try to fly the Christian life solo, irregardless of the church and other Christians, we're not going to accomplish what we hope to accomplish. Maybe there's even things in your life now that you're frustrated with, thinking, why am I struggling with this, or why does this keep happening? It may be that there's not other Christians in your life that are sharpening you in that area, that are holding you accountable and spurring you on to fight those things or to become more like Jesus in those areas. If we want to grow spiritually, we need other believers around us. The reality is that's true with all, you know, all things in our lives as well, right? I don't know if you've ever had like a New Year's resolution where you thought like, hey, this is gonna be the year that I'm gonna work out, I'm gonna get up early, I'm gonna do all these things, I'm gonna do it. And you just kind of do it by yourself, and maybe you do it for a week, maybe. And then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I don't got time for that, right? When we're left to like self-motivation, those things, we often fail, right? Maybe you've tried to say, hey, this is gonna be the year that I actually read the Bible more consistently, and I'm just gonna try to white knuckle and figure it out. And maybe it didn't go like you thought it would, and you're discouraged. That was definitely me. As I think about like when I was in college, I wanted to read the Bible more. I just wasn't strong enough to motivate myself. I was weak in that area. It wasn't until I had some scripture accountability where I had guys and girls too, like encouraging me, hey, what have you been reading? Hey, it's 5 o'clock, you haven't sent out your email yet. Have you been in the Word yet today? It wasn't until I had other believers sharpening me that helped me, I'm not perfect in that, but helped me to grow in that way, just be spending intentional time with God. Again, if we want to grow spiritually, God's wisdom says, hey, we need to be around other Christians that will sharpen us to grow. Not Christians that are just gonna be like, hey, you do you, I'll do me, but are actually gonna challenge us to grow to be more like Jesus. The author of Hebrews says that this is why we come to church, actually. He says this in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 24. He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The author of Hebrews is saying that, hey, as when we gather as the church, we should be sharpening one another, right? We should be stirring one up to love. We should be stirring one another up to good works, right? Pursuing obedience in our lives. We should be encouraging each other too as that day when Jesus returns draws near. This only happens with a gospel culture that values growth, that says that, hey, the gospel doesn't just save us, it's also gonna sanctify us as well. And so we pursue growth together. So let us do that. As we think about developing gospel culture here, let us pursue growth together. Let us sharpen each other in our faith so that we can love God more deeply. Let us sharpen each other so that we can love our neighbors more genuinely. Let us sharpen each other so that we might love each other more joyfully and thus reflect the gospel to a watching world. Wisdom in the Proverbs, again, is all about knowing God and applying that knowledge to our lives. Again, it all begins with the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus, the first step isn't to go try to apply these moral, you know, these principles. The first step is to first trust in Jesus. I hope I've made it clear that this morning that this kind of life, this kind of culture doesn't just happen in the world. It actually happens exclusively in the church when Christians are gathered together. So if that's something that sounds desirable to you, I'd urge you to trust in Jesus. If you're like, man, that's what I want, the first step isn't do those things, it's first be those things, which comes by faith in Jesus. So turn in faith to him this morning. Experience the grace and love of the only Savior that can save you from your sins and be transformed to enjoy gospel culture. For the rest of us, this is just a good reminder that the gospel produces a culture here in our church. It should produce a culture that pursues loyalty to one another, right? Committing to each other, even if that's not always convenient, time, financial, whatever. But a culture that's committed to one another. It produces a culture that values truth and doesn't want us to walk in error and in sin. It's a culture that pursues and values grace alongside truth, that we're not just hitting each other with a hammer, but that we're seeking to love one another. And it's a culture that pursues spiritual growth together. It says, hey, we want to grow with Jesus. Let's do this together. Again, my hope here is that these serve as reminders as we seek to cultivate this in our own church. And I think this matters as just kind of a last point here, because I'm convinced that this is how we're going to reach the world around us today. Because in reality, in God's wisdom, Scripture makes clear that his plan, or the church, is plan A for taking the gospel to the nations. There is no plan B. The church will succeed. God has put all of his eggs in this basket, and he is growing his church across the globe. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that the church displays the manifold wisdom of God. When different people from different backgrounds, different stages of life come together, united around the gospel, that is the wisdom of God displayed for the heavenly authorities and for the world around us as well. The culture of our church then helps us display God's wisdom to the world. When someone visits our church, they should be able to see us pursue these qualities, these loyalty and grace, truth, and growth. And they should be able to say, wow, they worship a wise God. Who is this God that they are serving? We're not going to win the culture by having more celebrities. We're going to win the culture by festering a gospel culture here that then shines the light of Jesus to the world. So let us display that wisdom. Let us pursue those things, so, not just for our own good, so we can enjoy that here, though that's good, but so that the world might see and want Jesus too. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the gospel. We know apart from the gospel, we have nothing. If the gospel is not true, God, then we gather today in vain. But praise be to you that it is true. And praise be to you that it changes our lives and it changes our church as well. We thank you for these reminders from the wisdom of Proverbs, God. I pray that we would pursue these qualities together, that we would desire to love one another in these ways so that we would glorify you, that we would enjoy fellowship, so that the world might see the gospel on display. Help us to that end, God. We know we won't be perfect, but continue to give us and supply us the grace that we need to walk faithfully with you. Give us desire to live this out, both in our lives here and beyond as well. Help us to that end, God. In your son's name, we ask these things. Amen.